Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. In the 1980s, there was a film called The Money Pit, and it was a couple that is played by a young Tom Hanks and Shelley Long, get an amazing deal on a mansion because the buyer needs to sell quickly. Your ears perked up? An amazing deal. Buyer needs to sell quickly. Well, they don't realize that everything about this house is wrong, and it really can't be fixed. And as the film is summarized by that great authority, Wikipedia, we read that from the moment Walter and Anna, the characters, take possession of the house, it quickly begins to fall apart. Among other problems, the entire front door frame rips out of the wall, the main staircase collapses, the plumbing is full of gunk, the electrical system catches fire, the bathtub in the main bath crashes through the floor, the chimney collapses, and a raccoon is living in the dumbwaiter. Not a good scene. And imagine if you had purchased a house like this, but it's different when you're watching this sort of unfold. It's a very funny movie, and some suggest that this was a remake of a film that was made in 1948 with the famous actor named Cary Grant, and this film was called Mr. Blandings Builds His Dream House, and apparently everything about the house went wrong in that. And as far as The Money Pit goes, there was an idea for a reboot and a remake that was going to be a television series. So I don't know, maybe they break it down, like maybe the plumbing would go wrong one week and catch fire. And I don't know how that would have worked. It never happened. But I wonder if these remakes are an attempt to keep sort of a similar theme, there's a similar theme that runs through them, this theme going. Going in a comedic way where we watch somebody buy their dream house and quickly realize that the house is junk, and we watch their reactions and of horror as the house falls apart in front of them. It's a funny kind of scenario, really, as long as it's not our house. You could probably think the same thing about a car, as long as it's not our car. Because what we don't want for ourselves, what nobody wants, is a money pit. We don't want a money pit. We don't want the worst real estate deal ever. No one does. Hang on to that thought and bookmark it. Today we continue our Summer Sunday VBS message series. We're getting ready to wrap it up in a couple weeks. And we are taking a look at one of the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah. And some of the music this morning has been selected to sort of surround his message and in some ways his personality. The prophets in general are an interesting bunch. They are the protest hippies of the Old Testament. You have people like Amos, who was a farmer and a landowner, who stood up to speak truth to power and say, "You guys in Jerusalem, cut it out. Who do you think you are?" You have Ezekiel, who has powerful visions. Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. He was called to condemn the southern kingdom of Israel and its kings for their idolatry toward foreign gods, and we'll break that down in a moment. But he suffered immensely because his message was not popular. His message is, we are done because of idolatry and disobedience to God. Now, I said a few moments ago, I talked about the southern kingdom. And I'm going to break this down a little bit. It's a bit of a history lesson, a little bit thick, but I think it helps make sense of Jeremiah's message for today. After the death of Solomon, who was the son of King David, Solomon's sons divided the kingdom of Israel. There was a fight over, I believe it was taxation and politics. And only the tribes, of the 12 tribes, only the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained in the southern kingdom. The rest of the 10 tribes went to what historians call the northern kingdom. And both kingdoms actually embraced other gods and idolatry. So it didn't go well for either kingdom. And in the span of roughly 740 to 700 BC, the empire of Assyria rises up and assimilates the northern kingdom eventually. There's sort of a pause there when they had good King Hezekiah. I'm sorry, wait, I'm getting my history mixed up. That was in the south. But the northern kingdom is assimilated. The southern kingdom is threatened, but at the last minute saved by God because the good king Hezekiah repents. So the 12 tribes of Israel are erased and assimilated. And later, centuries later, they show up in the New Testament as their descendants show up in the New Testament as the Samaritans. Now, as we discussed last week, there was this reprieve for Jerusalem, the remaining two tribes in the south, because Hezekiah repented, and somehow God intervened and the Assyrian troops dispersed. Now we meet Jeremiah around 100 to 110 years later, and he had a major role in the fall of Jerusalem. Now, all the kings, now these were not good kings like Hezekiah at this point, but their advisors were telling them, don't worry, God's going to save us. And in their memory has to be this idea that God intervened when Hezekiah was king. So the false prophets are telling the king, don't worry, God's going to save us. We're God's people. How could God let us go? How could God let an empire assimilate us? By this point, Assyria has been swallowed by Babylon. This is like the ancient Game of Thrones kind of scenario. That's how the ancient world was. It was a brutalistic kind of place, and now Babylon has subdued Assyria, and Babylon is the big kid on the block knocking on the door of Jerusalem. False prophets are saying, don't worry, God's going to save us. Jeremiah is saying to Jerusalem, woe is us, we are done. Nobody likes to hear that message. Nobody likes to hear that negative message that sort of sticks out like a sore thumb and sort of breaks the beautiful patina of, well, God will save us, and yes, we've done some evil, and yes, they're, you know, worshiping foreign gods, but don't worry, don't worry. And Jeremiah is basically saying, woe is me, in so many dramatic ways. The prophets were very dramatic. They acted out their drama. Jeremiah did this, and for some of this, he was thrown in a pit by the king and left there for a long time. He was not well-liked. Not well liked. It appears as we come to chapter 32 that this is the moment when Jerusalem is under siege. Jeremiah is not completely linear in terms of the chronology, so if you open it, you can get lost very fast if you try to read it cover to cover. But it appears that in 32, Jerusalem is under siege, and for all they know, the whole city and way of life could be destroyed. And I think by this point, reality has sunk in, like, oh, it's not going to be like when God dispersed the Assyrians. We are toast, basically. And it's sort of like looking out the window for the people of Jerusalem and seeing the wrecking ball coming their way. So Jeremiah does what God commands him to do. He acts out something crazy, because prophets did crazy things. He is going to buy a money pit. He is going to buy a money pit. Let's read. 32, chapter 6. Jeremiah said, God's message came to me. Prepare yourself. Hanamel, your uncle, Shalom's son, is on his way to see you. He's going to say, hey, because I know you're a little kind of off, Jeremiah, buy my field. How about you buy my field? It was sort of the idea that you kept the land in the family. Buy my field in Anathoth. I mean, you have a legal right to buy it. And sure enough, now what would you do in this scenario? A foreign power is going to take over everything. For all you know, the archives, the lists of like who owns what is going to be burned to the ground. Nobody's going to have a record of who owns what. I guess they could keep the memory of who owns what and work it out. But somebody says, hey, I know that the wrecking ball is coming through, but how about we just make a last-minute real estate deal? How would you feel about that, Jeremiah? And sure enough, just as God had said, he came to me while I was in jail, because of the king who didn't like my message, and said, buy this field in the territory of Benjamin. You have the legal right. Buy it. Take it over. That did it. And then Jeremiah said, I knew it was God's message. So I bought that field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel. I paid him 17 silver shekels. I followed all the proper procedures. In the presence of witnesses, I wrote out the bill of sale, sealed it, weighed out the money on the scales, and then I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy that contained the contract, all its condition, the open copy, and I gave it them to the Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah. And all this took place in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and the witnesses who had signed the deeds as the Jews who were at the jail that day looked on. So that's the plan for continuity, is they might have the archives, but There are these witnesses. Then in front of all of them, I told Baruch, these are orders from the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel. Take these documents, both the sealed and open deeds, put them for safekeeping in a pottery jar. For God of the angel armies, the God of Israel, says, life is going to return to normal. Homes and fields and vineyards are again going to be bought in this country. Now, everybody watching Jeremiah is probably like giggling, like this guy is, there's a reason he's in jail. You know, like this guy is nuts that he's doing this. And then he ends this transaction with a prophecy. You don't understand. God told me to do this. God told me to do this because there's misery ahead. But one day in our land again, homes and vineyards are going to be bought in this country. It's going to be desirable real estate one day again. But in the moment, it's the worst deal. It's a money pit. They're going into exile. He probably could have used those 17 shekels of silver. He just gave it to his cousin. He didn't really get anything for return. It's the worst deal ever. At least it looks that way, doesn't it? It looks like the worst deal ever. You ever made a bad purchase before? Like a big one? I could tell you some stories. I could tell you stories. And I know one time when I made a bad purchase, I had this pit in my stomach. What have I done? It's not fun to make a bad deal. It's not fun to strike a deal that's not good. You ever notice this colloquial saying, what's the deal with that? It's usually not like, what's the deal with that? I'm so excited. It's like, what's the deal with that? Right? There are a lot of not great deals in life. Sometimes to some of us, life itself doesn't feel like a great deal. Sometimes Babylon or the threat is outside the walls, the wrecking ball in the metaphorical window, and we're not excited about that. This can be financial stress. This could be I lost a friend. This can be a situation at work, not a good deal. This can be a broken relationship, not a good deal. This can be a pandemic, not a lot of fun there. All the things that are unpleasant in life, they can be like, what's the deal? We can look at government and we can look at injustice and we go, what's the deal? There are a lot of not great deals out there. And let me be clear, sometimes in the worst deal ever, sometimes there is not a silver lining. Jeremiah doesn't sign the deed and say, oh, well, I know that's happening out there, but I was just kidding you. Like in the end, God's going to save us at the last minute. Jerusalem's not going to fall. I just made the best deal. No, there's no silver lining there. Jeremiah is putting his faith in something that will happen one day in the future, but not tomorrow. It's not like God says, hey, Jeremiah, I know they're outside the gate, but, you know, no biggie. It's all going to be fine. Or, yeah, they're going to take you into exile, but I'm going to give you a view of a nice garden in Babylon, and that'll make the eventual destruction of your homeland and your temple okay. Not at all. God never says, well, just ignore the problem. Just do some spiritual bypassing. You know what spiritual bypassing is? Is when somebody's really suffering and says, oh, well, God will make it all better. It's bypassing the person's emotion or statement to say, oh, don't worry about it. You know, it'll all be fine. That's bypassing. God never does that with us. Instead, what Jeremiah does is he leans into suffering. He leans into some serious suffering. And then we have the book of Lamentations. The title of the book is Lamentations, which comes from the word lament. It's a whole sad book. I don't think I've ever read it from that one from beginning to end because it's a sad book. But sometimes human beings in life go through a lament. One of my hardest jobs as a pastor is to counsel somebody in grief who is shocked, who has never experienced anything really bad in their life before. Because they've never experienced how hard human existence can be. This is an adaptation of an interview with a comedian and talk show host Stephen Colbert with GQ magazine. It reads like this. When Colbert was 10 years old, his father and two of his brothers were killed in a plane crash. Stephen was the only child at home with his mother in the years immediately following. And when he was asked how he could experience such loss and not become angry or bitter, He said this, I was raised in a Catholic tradition, that's the context for my existence, and it tells me that I'm here to know God and love God and serve God so that I can be happy and we can be happy with each other in this world and in the next world with God. That's the catechism. And he said, that makes a lot of sense to me, and I got that from my mom and my dad and my siblings. He said, but I was left alone a lot after Dad and the boys died, and it was just me and Mom for a long time. And by her example and by watching her and how she grieved, I am not bitter. She was broken. She was broken, yes, but bitter, no. And he said that in her worst days, she drew on her faith. And that was the only way to not be swallowed by sorrow. And in fact, to recognize that our sorrow is actually, in the end, inseparable from our joy. It's the other side of it, I would say. And to understand ourselves and our momentary sufferings, deep as they are, to understand them in the context of eternity. So the scriptures give voice to suffering, and we probably don't read those passages enough because they're not fun to read. Lamentations 1:1 starts out this way. How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. That's the city of Jerusalem. How like a widow she has become. She that was great among the nations. She that was a princess among the provinces. She's become a slave. That's how it starts out. So here's Jeremiah's message. Lean into it. Lean into it. Have faith. Lean into it. One day, he says, this is all going to be okay. Maybe not tomorrow, but one day, because God is God and God is faithful. But he leans into the adversity. Now, many of you know that I'm from Cleveland, and many know that there's this fancy building there designed by a famous architect called the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. The last time I visited, they had a special display, like a hall, because the displays change, of Super Bowl halftime performances. I have to say that lately I've not been a fan of those performances, which seem each year to designed to shock more and more. But there have been some historic, amazing musical performances at Super Bowl halftimes. I am also not a fan of everything that the artist once known as Prince ever did. And I am also aware that Prince was a guitarist of legendary talent. And I could go, most people know him for his singing, his songwriting, his showmanship, but he is known among guitarists as amazing. And I could go off on a tangent, but I won't. And he was lined up to do a halftime show. And something was ready to happen that had never happened in the history of the Super Bowl. It was going to rain torrents. Somehow they had been spared from this, and it never really rained hard during a Super Bowl halftime. But if you are a Super Bowl halftime producer, a torrent of rain is the worst deal ever. It is the wrecking ball that you are looking at for your career and the reputation of what happens in the performance. Because now everything's in play, the electricity, the cables, dancers slipping and falling all over the place, not being able to see each other. So apparently they called Prince in a panic to discuss what to do. And this was in the display, you had this video unfolding this and interviewing these producers, remembering years back, this phone call. And they said, what do we do? It's going to rain buckets. And his response was, can you make it rain harder? Can you make it rain harder? And what followed was a performance that was legendary, historic, and amazing. To see the artistry and the perseverance and the talent that was manifested in this one human being. Not only did he embrace the weather, it's almost like he integrated as a prop that was supposed to be there. The point is, he didn't flee the hard thing. He wasn't broken by the hard thing. He was transformed by it. Now, that's not always easy when we're looking at a raw deal in life. Sometimes there's not a fairy tale ending. Jeremiah knew they're going into exile. Babylon, it's going to be hard. That temple was the center, that was the center of their spiritual life, was going to be destroyed. But in the case of Jeremiah, what we learn is that when we lean into the life that we don't necessarily want with faith, no matter how it shows up, we create meaning and memory. When we lean into the suffering that we don't want, we nonetheless create meaning and memory. And what we learn, God doesn't make it all better, and God is with us. That God is with us. And that's Jeremiah's message to Israel. Hey, we screwed up. We're done. This is toast. But I'm spending all my money on the future because I know God is with us. How is life showing up for you today? What's going well? What's not going well? What are you happy about? Where are you suffering? What if together, and maybe we need each other's help for this, we're able to lean into some difficult situations with faith and prayer, not to fix it or make it go away, but to ask God to be with us and help us walk through life together? How might meaning and memory and togetherness and solidarity and love be presenced in the midst of our life's path? Because God is faithful and God is with us, even in the darkest times. God is with us. I will praise him. I will praise him again. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Almighty God, we perhaps have lost our ability or capacity to enter into lament. It's so easy to deny, to buy that mansion that looks perfect and pretend that it's not falling apart inside. We like to look at the exterior. We don't necessarily like to enter into the moments of life that are hard and difficult and where we suffer. God, remind us, comfort each and every one of us who's in this place that suffers, that all human beings suffer. And that is a normal part of this thing that we call life. We all look out the window one day and we see the wrecking ball coming. What makes us different is how we face that and what we do with that. Teach us to lean into it, not because we believe in a fairy tale ending. Sometimes there are those fairy tale endings, and we thank God for that. But we know that there are not always fairy tale endings. And help us to hold each other close when we walk through life and it's not easy, that together we can presence love and we can create meaning and memory. And that's going to look different from every person. Almighty God, thank you for the example of Jeremiah, that even when things don't look great, we can put a down payment on the future. Sometimes it's eternal future, sometimes it's 1 year, 5 years, even 10 years from now. But give us the courage to lean in with faith and hope, because you are with us and you are our God. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.